Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. And Lord, just that you would have your way with us this evening and you would show us what we need to see and help us, Lord, to, you know, apply where we can. And we just praise you. We thank you, Father, for your word and ask you to speak to our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. So, you know, I was listening to somebody on the radio. I think it was Raz's son. I'm trying to think his name, Zach. Yeah, and he's going through Leviticus. And so I was thinking, I know your pain, because this chapter here, chapter 23 here, not necessarily the most, you know, something that everybody quotes, right, is 23:1, and everybody quotes this scripture often. and it's a tough thing, you know. And then it's like cold water on the, you know, when you know you're sleeping and somebody pranks you and throws cold water on you or something. That's kind of what verse one seems to me like tonight. You know, it kind of gets you woken up, you know. But it's, you know, I just pray, Lord, you know, use this as you would for us, you know. But sometimes when we go through these scriptures and we hear the elephants run across the floor up there, I don't know, but it sounds like fun. So Deuteronomy 1 here, or 23 verse 1, it says, he who emasculated by crushing or mutilation shall not enter the assembly of God. Well, so that is not the most, I would say, the worst version. There's a lot of versions out there of this. I mean, I'll just read this because we're all adults, right? But ESV, you know, I wanted to ask John, the guy that was here, because he said he had something to do with the ESV translation. I wanted to ask him about this verse, but it says, no one whose testicles are crushed. It makes me kind of sit back, and it makes my stomach growl, right? But it's, you know, what's it talking about here? Well, it's funny because it's like this one verse and then it goes on with some other things here. But some would think that when it's talking about the assembly of God, so this is a, you know, in a sense, it prohibits those that are crushed. Now we prohibits them from this assembly of God. And so I was thinking, where have we seen this? And of course, eunuchs are certainly something that you think of when you think of maybe this application, but eunuchs were well accepted by God, right? Because, you know, was it Peter that ran into the eunuch from Ethiopia, right? And he shared with him, and from what we understand, he was baptized and he came to faith, right? So it doesn't keep you out of the, you know, the household of God, and there's grace in all of this. I think, you know, what it's talking about is that, so there's this, so one of the thoughts here is the assembly of the Lord is talking more about leadership, and it could. It's talking about the, you know, leadership of Israel, that if they were of this type, that they didn't qualify, and so forth. But I think the underlying premise here is that this man at this time has really forsaken not only their manlyhood, okay, but has forsaken God's covenant, because God's covenant with Israel was vitally connected with this idea of seed, you know, And so therefore they would be disqualified in this state, okay? Now if we look at the eunuch, right, that Peter ran into there, there was grace, right? And there's grace, right? There's sometimes we're in a sinful state, a sinful state. I think this should be an encouragement to us. I think sometimes we are in a sinful state that keeps us out of the assembly of God. Not the church, but the assembly of the Lord, right? Because of our, it's a heart issue. And I believe we can go and see certain cases where people like Paul, that were very much devout Jews that persecuted the church, yet there was grace that was administered to him to come to Christ. It didn't keep him out of the assembly of the Lord. You know, so, you know, it just goes to show that, you know, I think it's more of a heart thing, you know. But look at, in Genesis chapter 28, it says, may God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you, that you may be an assembly of peoples. So it talks about assembly of peoples there. In verse chapter 35 and verse 11, it says, also God said to him, I am God Almighty, be fruitful and multiply. A nation and a company of nations shall proceed from you, and kings shall come from your body. So there's this, you know, the importance, I think, that God created us in certain ways, right? So how do we apply this to modern day today? I think we see some of this today where people are, in a sense, mutilating their bodies so that they can have these changes in identity or changes in gender. And it really, in many regards, it doesn't change them, right? But it's a disregard for what God has established. And I think that's a good point that we have to remember, is that God establishes these things. And it's pretty sinful of man to think that they can change God's plan for somebody, you know. And so also a lot of those that were eunuchs were made that way through pagan religions. So it was a requirement in some pagan ceremonies. And what was happening there was that they were dedicating themselves to this God. And, you know, God doesn't take lightly to that, right? So he expects us to follow after him. And so if our decision is to go against what he says, disobey him and so forth, then we're not welcomed into the assembly of the Lord there. Phew, glad I got through that. Okay, well, that's all for tonight. Yeah. All right. So verse 2 there. One of illegitimate birth shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord. I really wanted to know what more about this 10th generation. I just never got to study it out. I have a note here that to do so, and I never went back and did it. So you guys can do that on your own, and I'll probably do it on my own. So illegitimate birth here, we think of this different today. When we think of illegitimate, we might think of it as, well, they had that child out of, you know, at least we used to say this. I think 30 years ago we would have said, well, he's illegitimate, right? He isn't born according to the function of the family, right? The family. So with a father in the home and the mother in the home and so forth, and they're married, you know. And now we define that maybe even a little differently, you know. We even dismiss some of that, and we don't use that term very much, but really it's, I think what it is, it's probably in reference to Israel's mix with pagan nations, which was, as we know, prohibited from by the Lord. And it had nothing to do with racism and more to do with spiritual purity. He wasn't necessarily against those people per se, because we know that there's been some in scripture that have been Canaanites and have been, Moabites, I think it was Ruth, right? From that line of David and so forth. So there's nothing, I think it's spiritual purity. And God knew what they were getting into when they sent them into this promised land, right? So God says, I want you to be pure, and so often do we dismiss even that word. We define it differently. As we do a lot of things that we disagree with, right? But look at it. It says here, one of the illegitimate births shall not enter the assembly of God. Even to the 10th generation, when I think of that, even to, it gives the idea on how destructive it could be, even to that 10th generation it could reach out to. I didn't go much further than that. I'm sure that there's some significance there in the 10th generation there. So verse 3, an Ammonite or Moabite shall not enter the assembly of the Lord, even to the 10th generation. None of his descendants shall enter the assembly of the Lord forever, because they did not meet you with bread and water on the road when you came out of Egypt, because they hired against you Balaam the son of Beor from Pethor of the Mesopotamia to curse you. Nevertheless, the Lord your God would not listen to Balaam, but the Lord your God turned the curse into a blessing for you, because the Lord your God loves you. He shall not seek their peace nor their prosperities all your days forevermore. So this Moab and Ammon were the two sons that were born, if you remember back in Genesis chapter 19, verses 30-38. It would show us there that it was Lot's daughters, right? Born of Lot's daughters. Really, it was an incestuous relationship there, and that they came out of. So, it goes to show you, men breed awful heritage sometimes, and so be careful working at First Heritage. No, I'm just kidding. That was a bad joke. So. Why didn't the Lord allow the curse of Balaam, and instead he turned it into a blessing, right? It was because of his great love for Israel there. He says, because the Lord your God loves you. And so you shall not seek their peace, right? Because obviously, Moab and Ammon there, they represented what the world had to offer. God never wants us to, go after the peace of the world. The peace finds it in many different corners, right? In the financial, and even in relationships or whatever that is, in prosperity. We prosper in the Lord differently than we would prosper in the world. It's all temporal in the world. And of course, when we think of the Lord's economy, that's eternal. You know, it's all eternal. So God would have us, would have them turn to Him for their prosperity, for Him to, you know, Jesus says, I come to give peace. You know, so it's, you know, that's who we want to be gifted from. Verse 7 and 8, you shall not abhor the Edomite. And another thing about this too, one of the things that back in the Ammonite and the Moab bite there, the Lord said there that they were, they shouldn't enter into the assembly of Lord, of the Lord. And it says in verse 4, because they did not meet you with bread and water. So they didn't, it didn't help you, help Israel, you know, so they were against Israel. And so today's world ought to take note of that. God does not, He kind of frowns on that, you know, that where we stand when it comes to Israel. You shall not abhor the Edomites, for he is your brother. You shall not abhor an Egyptian, because you were an alien in his land. The children of the third generation born to them may enter the assembly of the Lord. So the Edomites, of course, the Edomites were Esau's heritage. That's Jacob's or Israel's brother there, the people of Esau. So they were, in a sense, really Israel. If you can, you know, they're kind of like the stepbrother, you know, kind of thing. You know, these, you know, there was a division there, but they were still, you know, from a blood standpoint, part of Israel. And of course, the Egyptians, it says, guests in their land. Well, you know, and you think of the Egyptians and how they treated Israel, at that time, for 400 years, they were bound in slavery. And so you think, well, gee, you know, why them? But it's more so because that place of Egypt was where really the nation of Israel came together and started to culminate, and the nation of Israel came out of there, you know. So it was, you know, and also, you know, I remember, right, when they left, remember, they supplied their needs for leaving. That's probably twofold. Some people probably wanted to supply their needs to get rid of them, you know, for sure. Others maybe not so. You know, maybe God knew the hearts of some of them Egyptians that were, you know, everybody thinks of the Egyptians as being cruel, but maybe that's not totally, that's what we seem to gather, but maybe that's not entirely true, and God knows the heart of man. So again, it mentions here the third generation. Why the third generation, not the tenth generation? I don't know. Go figure it out. You know, I haven't got there yet, so just being honest. You know, sometimes during the week, it's like you get so far and you kind of, yeah, I note these questions, and then my intent is to go back and answer some of my questions, and sometimes I don't always get my questions answered because I run out of time, you know, but that's part of working, I guess. All right, verse 9 through 11 there, it says, when the army goes out against your enemies, then shall yourself from, or keep yourself from every wicked thing. If there is any man among you who becomes unclean by some occurrence in the night, then you shall go outside the camp. He shall not come inside the camp, but it shall be when evening comes that he shall wash with water, and when the sun sets, he may come into the can't. There's always this, you know, this cleansing and then able to be, re-enter the camp. And I was thinking about how we talked about First John this week, and about that first chapter, it's really about how we enter back into fellowship with the Lord through His forgiveness, right? Or His cleansing of His blood. And so this is just a picture of that, you know, but this specifically is talking about the army going into war, how important it was to keep themselves from every wicked thing, you know. So from a spiritual standpoint, we are at war. You know, we are entering. We're either coming out or going in. Sometimes I don't know if we know which way we're going, but when we're entering in, it's important that as we go into war, as we fight those battles, some spiritual battles, of course the Lord fights them for us, but it's important for us to keep pure, right? We like to think of what we do as ministry. Well, it's important that we keep pure, that we keep from these wicked things, because in their midst, as they go in and they go against the enemy, there's certain things that they might be tempted with. They might be tempted with being men, right? Being men, we might be tempted with the opposite sex, right? As we go into that war. And how many times have we seen pastors fall because of that? So we have to prepare ourselves. We have to be ready. You know, what are we going to do in that time of temptation? So they had to keep their heads in the game. But they need to be resolute, right, in what they're doing. So this guy here, it says even, you know, he was, if some man among you has become unclean in some occurrence at night, you know, there must have been some sort of omission there during the night, you know, whether he was with a woman or he wasn't, there was some uncleanness there. It's interesting because I think it was either today or yesterday, Zach was actually talking on this chapter. And I thought, that's it, chapter 15 of Leviticus, right? That's where it references the uncleanness of man after, you know, being with a woman or not, you know, and there was this awareness, even the little bit of things, right? Even the little bit of things that we might take for like, yeah, that's not a big deal. Saying, no, the Lord wants us clean and really clean from wickedness. But there's a distinct instruction here that needs to be followed, right? By the men that were going to war. Verse 12, also, you shall have a place outside the camp where you may go out, and you shall have an implement among your equipment. And when you sit down outside, you shall dig with it and turn and cover your refuse. Some a nice topic here. For the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and give your enemies over to you. Therefore, your camp shall be holy, that he may see no uncleanness, clean thing among you, and turn away from you. So obviously the soldier there would carry this implement in his equipment bag, and it's funny, you know, when you think of the declarations from the Lord, you wouldn't think of this as being one of the things that he would say, you better be prepared to do this, right? You would think, you know, you need the bow, or you need the arrow, you need the spear, you need this or that, right? in the bag. No, you need this implement so that you can turn and cover your refuse. And so, yeah, I'm surprised you didn't say be careful of the leaves that you use too, you know, because, you know, poison ivy versus maple leaves or whatever. That could cause a real bad irritation. For the Lord walks in your midst, and so here's some sanitary conditions here and expectations of the Lord. But I think the main reason here is the Lord walks in our midst. You know, if we think about how we leave things sometimes for the Lord, what he walks in the midst of, and we think that's okay, you know, the messes that we leave behind, you know, whether the messes we leave behind for the Lord or messes we leave behind for the people that follow us. But certainly we don't want to leave things that are messy behind, you know, maybe in our relationships. We want to be concerned with our relationships with other people and so forth. And the expectation here is a holy expectation within the camp, you know. How do we treat our camp, the place where we work, the place that we fellowship in? Do we treat it as God's place, you know? You know, one of the things that really ticks me off is that when I walk out here in the lawn and I step in it, and I know that somebody left that there, or at least a dog did. I wouldn't put it past somebody, but doesn't that, I don't know, am I the only one that's irritated when I feel that on my foot, and I'm like, or some animal crawls upon your own land and you don't have any dogs or cats out there, but somehow it got a big old pile in the middle of your lawn, you know. So I think the thought here is, be careful what we leave the Lord. You know, he's given to us this, whatever that is. And how do we take care of it? How do we treat it? You know, and I think it goes to show that, you know, it's important, right? Things are important to keep right for the Lord. So anyways, verse 15. You shall not give back to his master the slave who has escaped from his master to you. You may dwell with you in your midst. He may dwell with you in your midst, in the place which he chooses within one of your gates, where it seems best to him. You shall not oppress him. So here is some, you know, some, they title it miscellaneous laws in my Bible, but I guess you could say that. So this guy here, he has a slave that comes upon him. It's not his. It has escaped from his master. Certainly the Bible wouldn't condone slavery. But this slave that would come to him was obviously not from the region, or else it wouldn't have been legal for him to keep this slave. It must have came from another country. And so he would take him in, and he would treat him properly, you know. And I think that's, wouldn't oppress him, you know, wouldn't apply any pressure in a sense to him, but just take care of him, treat him kindly, you know, administrate kindness rather than treat him like a like an enemy from a foreign land. So going on here, verse 17, there shall be no ritual harlot of the daughters of Israel, or a perverted one of the sons of Israel. You shall not bring the wages of a harlot or the price of a dog to the house of the Lord your God for any vowed offering. For both of these are an abomination to the Lord. So what's spoken here of is obviously the ritual harlot was a ritual or religious harlot, was part of pagan practices, women prostitutes, etc. And then it talks about the perverted ones, one of the sons of Israel. I believe that's speaking of male prostitution in the same regard. God says it's an abomination. He's disgusted by it. He doesn't want any money flowing in. It's really dirty money. It's a dirty support from him. We see when Asa, and we see when I think it's in 2 Kings there, when Josiah takes over, that there is this cleansing of all this kind of stuff. So it tells you that even prior to that, there was some sort of prostitution that was happening within Israel, even though when they went into the land, they were told this, you know. You know, and this isn't old news, by the way, prostitution. We know it happens even today. We see the signs, even the human trafficking that's happening nowadays. That's pretty seems to be pretty popular and a good cause to prevent, but we don't think of, you know, gigolos or male prostitutes or stuff like that so prevalent. But, you know, I think it was San Francisco here a while back wanted to legalize both within their city. So, I mean, you know, some things never change, right? And even though we see that in Israel today, or at this point in time, this is still prevalent within the world today, even within our own nation. So, verse 19, you shall not charge interest to your brother. I like that. No, let's talk afterwards. No, I'm just kidding. On money or food or anything that is lent out of interest. To a foreigner, you may charge interest, but to your brother, you shall not charge interest, that the Lord your God may bless you in all to which you set your hand in the land which you are entering to possess. So they're entering the land together. They're supposed to take care of each other together, you know, and it kind of, I think this kind of foretells what the church is supposed to be in Acts, of course, where they were there. They weren't looking to gain from their brothers and sisters from a physical standpoint, but they were to help, you know, they were selling things in order to help each other. And you know, that's the heart of God, right? And really the true message here is let's treat each other respectfully, right? Let's treat each other like we're brothers and sisters in blood, you know, how we would even treat our close relatives. God does not, and of course, in Exodus 22, it warns about the whole usury thing where, you know, you're just making money off your brothers and sisters. But he doesn't rule out that it's okay. It's all right to charge interest. You know, I know you banking people, right? You like to charge us interest on our mortgages and stuff. Maybe you ought to go, you guys need to go talk to my mortgager and say, hey, no. If I mortgage with you guys, would you charge me interest? No, I'm just teasing you. That's kind of not up to you, huh? I should talk to Todd Strong, right? Yeah. So God isn't into like saying, hey, you know, you can't charge interest. It's just that, let's think about it. If somebody needs to eat, feed them. They need to drink, feed them. Don't say, hey, I gave you a bottle of water. Yeah, it was a 50-cent bottle of water, and now it's a buck. You know? And I know there's fundraising things that go on, and people charge a little more on those things, but if we see somebody in need, we need to take action. We're not the Scrooges of the day, right? Verse 21. When you make a vow to the Lord your God, you shall not delay to pay it. For the Lord your God will surely require it of you. And it would be a sin to you. But if you abstain from vowing, it shall not be sin to you. That which has gone from your lips, you shall keep and perform. For you voluntarily vowed to the Lord your God what you have promised with your mouth. So these vows or oaths, they're serious business. You know, I've heard people say, well, if you do this, then I will. And they make their own storyline, right? They make their own promises to the Lord. And, of course, that's sin if we don't fulfill it. When we tell the Lord that we're off doing something for Him. And, of course, Jesus had something to say about oaths in Matthew chapter 5, verse 34. It says, but I say to you, do not swear at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne, nor by earth, for it is his footstool, nor by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you swear by your head, because you cannot make one hair white or black. Of course, you can't say that today because you can make your hair any kind of color, because I've seen it all over the streets. You know, red, blue, you name it. No, I'm just teasing. But let your yes be yes and your no, no, for whatever is more than these is from the evil one. So Jesus was saying, let your integrity show through your words and actions. You know, you say one thing, you know, let your words be filled with integrity. And then really you don't need any oaths, right? We make oaths sometimes and we can't really see the future. You know, I promised I'll do this next week, and next week comes and something happens and you can't fulfill that promise. So it's kind of a call to be careful. Be careful that we don't vow to God and then back out. And there's some vows that are good, right? Some pledges that perhaps are beneficial to us. You know, we see some in Psalms. Psalm 56:12 says, vows made to you are binding upon me, O God. I will render praise unto you. Well, it's always good to vow to the Lord that you'll give him praise. It's a good thing, right? Psalm 61:8 says, so I will sing praise to your name forever, that I may daily perform my vows. You know, that's something that we can certainly want to do. We want to praise the Lord every single day forever. Okay, verse 24 through 25, we'll finish up here and then we'll let the elephants out. When you come into your neighbor's vineyard, you may eat your fill of grapes at your pleasure, but you shall not put any in your container. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you shall pluck the heads of with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. So the purpose here was sustaining, right? That, you know, we don't find a bunch of dead people in the middle of the vineyard, right? Because they can't touch the grapes, or we find people that are dead in standing wheat because they couldn't touch the wheat, you know. But it was, you know, the grapes was, so you have wheat and you have the grapes there. And I think, you know, if I look at grapes, certainly if you've ever eaten grapes, they're not really something that you're eating, but you're more of drinking, you know, you're drinking the juice. It's hydrating you. It's good for hydration and so forth. And on the wheat, on the other hand, is something that would give you strength, you know, would give you strength so you can continue. So this is all for the sake of survival, really, not for the sake of harvesting. You know, it doesn't give us permission to go over and cut down our neighbor's corn, you know, and say it's ours, you know. So we don't want to see people backing their pickup trucks up to the local farmers and harvesting their crops, right? It's more of a survival there. You know, and I think of when Jesus said, I am the bread of life, the wheat there. I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst. You know, I think of today we discuss sometimes this whole false prosperity gospel, that they're just harvesting God's people. They're just bringing them in for the sake of money and all this stuff. And really it's we have people come in so that they can receive spiritual food from the Lord, right? We give them what they need, not what they necessarily even want, but what they need. And you know, that's why I think We do the scriptures the way we do it, you know, line upon line and precept upon precept. And yeah, we run into these verses of verse 1 and once in a while, but I think we can still take application to them. It's just, but we're here to feed the sheep. We're here to quench their thirst with the word of God, right? So we'll keep doing that. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your goodness. Thank you for getting us through some of these tough scriptures, Lord. And pray, Lord, that you would continue to help us to enjoy this book and just give us your words. And you know, may you be glorified and honored, Lord, in all that we do, all that we say, even in our midst tonight, Lord. We pray that we would, you know, go out of here, Lord, prepared for what you have for us, whether it's truly a battle with the enemy or it's just, you know, the temptations and living where we're living, Lord, and that you would prepare our hearts and equip us, Lord, and continue to feed us, continue to you know, that we would have this thirst for your word. And we praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.